Morning again. You would turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 25. And I come to you to present this idea of being a neighbor. Not just a Christian, not just someone who loves, but the actual action of being a neighbor. And so if you take notes, the main point of this whole sermon is that you are to be a neighbor to all, regardless of circumstances. That's the main point. But let's read here this passage. And this is something that I do back home. So out of reverence and a willingness to submit, if you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? His holy, perfect word. Verse 25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, but passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus replied, go and do the same. You may be seated as I pray. Father, as we examine being a neighbor, and we look at this text, and we see this parable that Jesus spoke to us, we know it is absolutely authoritative. That whatever Christ is teaching here, we have no choice but to obey and submit. And as Christians, we should willingly do that. Father, I pray you help us not hide behind fake loves and fake neighbors, that we really understand that being a neighbor is not about who you live next to. It's not about who you like, but it's your choice on whether you are willing to be a neighbor to someone else. So I pray you help us see that through this text. Amen. Now, before I get started breaking down this passage, if you were here the last time I spoke on Wednesday night, this will sound a little bit familiar to you. But first of all, Jesus. Well, what does he teach? If you go to Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when Jesus goes and he teaches and preaches, he's speaking to believers. He draws a line in the sand and he says, all right, you're either with me and part of my kingdom, or you're against me and you're part of Satan's. So if you are a believer here, you're part of Christ's kingdom and this message is for you. All right, so Jesus says, if you want to be my follower and part of my kingdom, this is how you're going to act. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to treat others. This is how they're going to know you're part of my kingdom, by the way you show love. So in this passage, talking about being a neighbor, this is to the Christian, because you should understand true love if you are a believer. And then also Luke. The main theme of Luke is that salvation is going out to all peoples. Not that all people will be saved, every individual. But there is no more Jew or Gentile, you know, Greek, tax collector, sinner, things like that. Those who are part of Christ's kingdom are those who come. And so, if you're part of that kingdom, this is how you will act. Now, verse 25, it starts out saying, And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when we hear lawyer, I don't know what translation you're using, but when we hear lawyer, what do we think? Well, that's the person that, you know, we see on TV that, you know, defends criminals or tries to prosecute them, or maybe it's someone who helps you with legal business. But here, a lawyer, depending on your translation, it might say an expert in the law. This is someone who knew the Old Testament. This is someone who knew the laws of Moses. This is someone who would know where in Proverbs it says, be a neighbor. This is someone who would know in Leviticus 19 where it says, leave the edges of your field for the poor and be kind to them. So this is someone who absolutely knows. And that's why it says he put Jesus to the test. You see, the Pharisees did not like Jesus. The lawyers did not like Jesus. And so if Jesus stood up and said, well, you've got to say 100 Hail Marys to go to heaven, then they could have condemned him. But look at what Jesus does. What does he say? Well, and Jesus said to him, verse 26, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? So this man goes up to Jesus and he says, all right, Jesus, what do I got to do to go to heaven? What have I got to do to get into the good place? What's the deal here? And Jesus just, I love his response. He just looks at him and says, well, you're the expert here. Why are you asking me? You've spent your whole life devoted to God's word. Why are you asking me about this? What does God's word say? Well, the man starts out by asking the wrong question, because it's not by our works we're saved. There are no Hail Marys. There aren't, you know, a lot of people think in the Old Testament it was works-based salvation. And back, I'm from Alabama, back home, that's what a lot of people think. But the Old Testament does not teach that. And I'll talk a little bit about that after we see his response. So, you're the expert. What does God's word say? And in verse 27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. So, what is Jesus teaching? Works-based salvation here? Absolutely not. You see, let's take the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to do a few for the sake of time. But you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. If you're not taking the Lord's name in vain, then that means you're using God's name properly, right? If you worship no other gods besides God, what are you doing? You're worshiping God. If you get to the last five commandments, do not covet. If you're not desiring what someone else has, what are you doing? You're praising the Lord that they have much. If you're not committing adultery, then what are you doing? You're loving your spouse. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, then you've committed murder, Moses wasn't in heaven going, oh, I never knew that. What a shocker, Jesus. You know, no. Because the commands weren't just, you don't have to tell anybody not to murder. Can we at least agree on that? Everybody knows that murder is wrong. So the Old Testament showed us what God required, but it also taught them how to love others and love God. If you look in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in saying this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So, you know, Jesus is not teaching something strange here. They got it. They understood. And so he says, if you can do this, you will live. The guy comes up to him, all right, Jesus, what do I got to do? Well, you're the expert. All right, well, the law says to love God and love your neighbor. Bingo. You got it right. If you can do that, then you will live. But is anyone in here ever able to perfectly love God or love their neighbor? Have you ever said unkind words to someone else? Have you ever seen someone in need and yet you were too lazy to get up off the couch and help them? That's not loving your neighbor. You see, Jesus was not saying you can work your way into heaven. The law shows us our sinfulness. And so what does the man say? What does this lawyer say? But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see that word in there? Wanting to justify himself. The man thought he was sinless. He's like, "Oh, I love my neighbor, you know, so long as it's other Jews. Mostly probably Pharisees too, you know. Maybe not all the Jews, but you know, I'm a good person. I'm good, you know, Jesus. Well, then who's my neighbor if you think that? Well, who's my neighbor?" You see, the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question really for us should be, who am I being a neighbor to? A neighbor is not someone who lives across the street from you. A neighbor is not the guy or lady in the house right next door. That's not how neighborhood works in the Bible. A neighbor is someone who sees someone in need and helps them, who is kind and loving to them. So, it's not who is my neighbor, it is who are you being a neighbor to. If in the main point I said you are to be a neighbor to all regardless of circumstances, that's strengthening this idea. So it's not who's my neighbor, who am I being a neighbor to? And then Jesus tells this parable. Now, before I explain the parable, I just want to throw a few misconceptions out of the way. A parable is not just a moral story. This does not just teach us that you should be kind to other people. There's more to it than that. It's not an allegory. The Good Samaritan does not represent Jesus, okay? So throw that out the window. The parable is the teaching itself. Jesus tells this story to demonstrate something, to show something and explain something to us in a way that helps Christians understand. So, what is the parable? Jesus says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away leaving him half dead." Now, some people want to look at this and say, well, why was he traveling by himself? You know, it was his fault he got beat up. You're just trying to avoid the parable. So a man gets beaten up, left for dead. But praise the Lord, in verse 31, "And by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, what was so shocking about this? You see, the priests were holy people. Holy people. They were people who knew the Old Testament. And like I said, in Proverbs 3, where it says to be a neighbor, they would have known, they would have preached from God's word. And yet they see someone who is half dead and refuse to help them. That's a bad example. We shouldn't learn from that. Now, a priest was someone who took care of the temple. They would, they would do the ceremonies, things like that. And they were viewed as servants in the society. These would have been the people that, hey, that's a good man right there. That priest right there, he's great. He loves God. And yet, here we have a priest who sees someone in need and turns away. But then, guess what? Verse 32, "A Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, but passed by on the other side." Now, you know, you see a Levite, what are they? Well, they are the people who help the priests. So here you have a servant of a servant who's not willing to stop and help someone in need. Now, when you think about this, some people try to excuse them by saying, well, you know, the priests weren't allowed to touch dead things because, you know, made them unclean. Or maybe he had an important ceremony. You know, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho as well. So maybe he had like a ceremony to get to. Well, at that point, you're excusing it. If anything, Jesus is saying, those ceremonies, those things you have to do, do not take priority over loving someone else. Those things you have to do that you occupy yourself with, they do not have priority over the second greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "To love God, and the second greatest, to love your neighbor." So Jesus affirms this. But these people see someone in need and choose not to be a neighbor. You see that? They willingly chose not to help someone. So we should see that and turn away from it. But, verse 33, there's some hope. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, who are the Samaritans? If you know anything about the Samaritans, they are descendants of Jews and Assyrians. They are their children. The Assyrians were horrible, wicked people. And so when the Jews had children with the Assyrians, those other Jews that kept themselves pure, they see the Samaritans as an abomination. Those Samaritans represent what's wrong with our country. Those Samaritans represent how our people turned away from God and we faced persecution because of it. They did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like them. And so you have two sworn enemies who should both hate each other according to the society, but the Samaritan chooses to be kind. When he saw someone in need, he felt compassion. You know why? He's a compassionate person. And if we take this to be teaching for us Christians, if we've experienced the grace and mercy of God, who saw us in our need while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we should take that example and live it out. So what does he do? He came to him, verse 34, and bandaged him up, bandaged his wounds up, and pouring on oil and wine. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." So don't look at this and think, all right, so when we see someone in need, we should support them for the rest of their life. That's not what this is teaching. This is teaching us that when we love someone, don't be stingy about it. When you see someone in need, you see someone trying to mow their yard in the rain for whatever reason, instead of just laughing at them or offering to help them for 5 minutes, go and do it all for them. When you see someone in need, don't just give them a little bit of love and say, "God bless you." Don't just say, "Oh, I love that person," and then never prove it. When you see someone in need, go the extra mile. God did not have to become man and die on the cross. He didn't have to. But he loved us enough that he did. You should take that example and learn from it. So, I love what Jesus says in verse 36. He said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Who do you think proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer replies, "Well, the one who showed mercy to him." Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Notice, those words are not abstract words. It's not just loving someone. You know, I love Jim Bob, but I'm never going to help him out. You know, but we go to the same church, so I love him, but, you know, I never prove it. You can say that you love other people, but you know, Jesus said, "People know you're my disciples by the way you love one another." It's not in the abstract. It's not just a thought or a feeling. It is seeing someone who needs something, needs help. You know you can provide something for them, and you do it. That is being a neighbor. That is showing love. It's not just, "Well, I could go help them. I mean, I love them enough to help them, but I've got all these other things to do." No. This is, you see a need and you fulfill it because you are a follower of Christ in his kingdom. Jesus is saying, "This is how people in my kingdom act. They see others in need and they help them." Go and do the same. So I ask you, have there been times in your life where you've seen others who could really use some help, and you, for whatever reason, decided to not help them? Are you someone who is so full of themselves you never really think about the needs of others? Are you someone who only looks at the self and never actually watches and pays attention and examines others to see, can I serve them in some way? Don't do that. If you don't look at them and try to serve them, repent. Turn away from that for the glory of God. Go and do the same. So, just a little bit of being practical here. Do you know how much it means when someone's going through a hard time and you just call and pray with them? Take 5 minutes out of your schedule. That can be very encouraging. Do you know that if you were to drive by someone on the side of the road and they have a flat tire and it doesn't look like they have any way to fix it, but you've got the tools in the back of your truck and you could stop and help them, but you know, I'm on vacation. I gotta keep going, you know? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? We ought to see others in need and feel love for them rather than turning our noses up at them. Go and do the same. So we are to be a neighbor to all. Be a neighbor. Not think you're one. Not say you're one. Be. Action. Your actions prove you're a neighbor. We're to be a neighbor to all, regardless of circumstances. The Samaritan should have hated the Jew. Jew should have hated the Samaritan. And yet, the Samaritan didn't care. If that Samaritan had been on the road, lying there, almost dead, the priest and Levite would have spit on him as they went by, probably happy that another one of them is removed from the world. But that's not what we should be doing as Christians. That's not an example we should follow. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done to you. Be compassionate because God is compassionate. Be merciful because God is merciful. Learn from your Heavenly Father. Listen to Christ as he tells us to go and do the same. It would be like if we were out here on the road, your car breaks down. Well, here comes Pastor Jim. He sees you on the side of the road. Now, I'm not saying he would do this, but this is an example. He sees you on the side of the road. And, well, I'm preaching this morning, and I need to be on time. I'm teaching Sunday school, and if I stop and help this person, well, I'll be late. So, I got to keep going. I got to keep going. And then Jim Bob comes driving down the road. He sees you. He says, well, the choir's practicing something this morning. I ain't got time to stop. And then some stranger out of nowhere, you don't have a clue who they are, stops. And they don't only have the tools to fix your car. They fix everything for you. They take it to the shop. They buy all the parts that are needed. And then they go on about their business. Now, in that scenario, who proved to be the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. So I urge you to go and do the same. As you go throughout this week, pray that the Lord would show you the needs of others so that you might fulfill them. Lord, if you're here today, the Lord has blessed you in some capacity. And so there are ways for you to serve others. So pray the Lord would show those to you. Now, I want to close with reading lyrics to a song, and then I'll pray. Now, this is called Blessed Are the Merciful. It's by Beautiful Eulogy, and they are Christian rappers. Yes, Christians can rap. And if you ever listen to them, their words are much better than a lot of the stuff that comes on the radio. Actually, I would probably say it's better than everything that comes on the radio. But I haven't had a very good station back home. Anyways, blessed are the merciful. It starts out like this. Are you merciful? Why? Because Jesus healed the sick. Because Jesus fed the multitudes. Because Jesus gave legs to the crippled. Because Jesus granted sight to the blind. Because Jesus opened the ears of the deaf. Because Jesus found prostitutes and tax collectors and drew them into the sphere of his love. Because Jesus touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable and forgave the unforgivable and welcomed the undesirable. Because Jesus even now saves the otherwise unsavable. Why? Because they deserve it. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, not because we met him halfway, not because we took the proper steps forward and in good faith have elevated ourselves to the place of the deserving, but according to his mercy. We are here because Jesus Christ didn't say with cold indifference, give them what they deserve, they brought it on themselves. Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And seeing us in our misery and need, he doesn't just feel for us. He takes the necessary action to relieve our distress. He leaves the eternal glory of heaven and the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He condescends to us, lives among us, suffers like us, dies for us. Do you understand this? Have you experienced this? How then is it possible to experience it and not display it? It isn't possible. You haven't experienced it if you don't display it. The evidence, now listen to this, the evidence of God's mercy in your life isn't determined by how much theology you know, by how many books you read, but by your active goodness to people in misery and in need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at this text, and we have seen what needs to be seen, Lord, that no, we're not perfect, but if we want to be part of your kingdom, we've got to love others. We can't look at those in need and be cold and indifferent.